The song goes, I am so glad that our Father in heaven tells of his love in the book he has given. Now you're probably wondering, how does that fit into identity? Well, we're going to look at that throughout the topic this evening. I wasn't sure how to start out this evening, but I have a question I want to ask you yourself. Now, how many of you have pen and paper? Can I see a raise of hand? How many of you have a phone here this evening? Okay, you can use that to take notes. Have one question, and I want one word written down for you. If you could describe yourself with one word, what would that one word be? I'm going to give you just a little bit of time. If you had one word to describe yourself, what would that one word be? And the second question that I have, who would you be if you could be anybody else in the world, anybody, for 24 hours, who would you be? Write that down. Who would you be if you could be somebody else for 24 hours? Everyone have that done? Okay, I think we'll move on. There is an identity crisis in the world around us. I'm sure that a lot of you are aware of the things that people out around us are involved in. It's a godless society. I heard a couple years ago that there was a young lady at school, and she was going around meowing and was identifying as a cat. This young lady had an identity crisis. People are trying to figure out who they are in a world that's it's confusing. They're taught things, they're fed things, and it confuses them, and so they're looking for something of value. They're seeking validation. They're seeking to be noticed. They want to be somebody, and so they turn to things that were never meant to turn to. God showed validation in a very powerful way to Jesus. And let's turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 3. And I just want to read that short portion there. Two verses. Matthew 3. Jesus was going about his Father's business. He was growing growing in favor with God and with man. He was a young man at this point when he was baptized. And it says in Matthew 3, 16 and 17, this is God validating Jesus. Jesus was, he was very close to his Father. He was pursuing and listening to his Father. And this is the validation that he received. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were open to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Jesus turned to his Father, and he received the validation. He received confirmation that his Father loved him. That's what we need to do. God is our Father. As we turn to him, we can feel, we might not hear those exact same words, but we can feel that we are loved, we are cared for. God, he knows us and he hears us. There are a lot of people today that grow up with negative, you could say, baggage. There, you could say, at school, There are things that happen. Have you ever heard the saying, why can't you just be like other children? Why don't you just act right? That's such a dumb idea. How many of you have heard those statements? I think every one of us have probably at some point have heard that. These negatives have an effect on us. How do we respond to these negative things? Just recently, there was a man in our area who went to the doctor. He was 69 years old. I don't know the man personally, but I heard the story firsthand. He went to the doctor. He had some health issues. He got a diagnosis. And up to this point, I don't know anything about his life. But the diagnosis that he received caused him to act in such a way that he actually took his own life. Now, I don't think that, you know, with him getting this diagnosis, just getting that diagnosis didn't, that was the tipping point. I believe before then, he didn't know God. He didn't have a relationship with God. He didn't have, you could say, that validation, that confirmation of God's love in his life. And when something terrible happened, he took his own life. He was diagnosed with cancer and with Parkinson's disease. He decided to take his own life because he was not, he did not know who he was in Christ. And that's what I want to look at this evening. As we look at identity, what is identity? If you look it up in the dictionary, it's the distinguishing character or personality of an individual. The distinguishing character or personality of an individual. Now, how many of you watch the news? Like Fox News, read news stories, stuff like that. Do any of you follow that at all? I do a little bit. And so these pictures that I'm going to show you this evening, you probably know them because they have a unique identity. How many of you know who this is? I figure there's probably more on this side that would know this one. How many of you know who this is? A few? How many of you know who this is? One? Couple? And we're going to stop right there for right now. All these people that I showed you are very influential in the world around them. They have a unique identity. God gave them, I don't know if God gave them a special, he gave some of these a platform, I guess, where people know them far and wide. If we look at this is actually William and Kate from, is it England? Is that right? Okay, William and Kate from England. I believe that if the king over there dies, that William will take that on. He's the next in line. Very influential. A lot of people follow them. A lot of people, they look at them as a role model. This is Bill Gates. People here in the States know him as one of the richest men in the world. A lot of people like him. A lot of people don't like him. Sort of controversial. But they all have a distinct personality. They are unique. Now, as we look at identity, there are things in our life that shape us. Each one of you has a unique identity. Each one of you has been given something special that people can identify you. I remember there was someone that said, oh, I can tell my husband by the way he walks. I don't even have to see him. I can just see him walking and I can tell who he is. That's part of his identity. He walked a certain way. There are things that mold us, that shape us, shape our identity in who we are. Our dad is probably one of the biggest influences in shaping our identity. Our parents, they spend probably the most time with us as we're growing. So they help mold us as in our identity. Teachers, they spend, I went to school 8 years, and I spent a lot of time with teachers. They helped mold me. They helped shape my identity. Aunts and uncles, friends, they all shape our identity. Could I have a volunteer from this side? Someone who is outgoing. Okay, can you come up? I'm going to ask you several questions. I don't know your name.
I'm Tyrell.
You're Tyrell? Where are you from, Tyrell?
Newstead, Ontario.
Ontario. Wow, you're a long ways from home. Now, I know your name, but I don't know anything about you. What do you do?
Run machinery.
Run machinery. Okay. What if that was taken away and you couldn't run machinery? What would you be?
I don't know.
What do you enjoy? What do you have youth group?
Yeah.
You play a lot of volleyball? Okay. What if your youth group was taken away? What would you do then? Who are you then? It's not a trick question.
You have the church still.
You have the church. What if the church was taken away? What do you have then?
The Lord.
The Lord. Thank you. You may go seat. Be seated. That's the question that was the answer I was looking for. Why is it that a lot of times we are identified by the things that we do here on earth? And once we take all that away, we finally come and we're with the Lord. I do that myself too. Someone asked me, who are you? Who are you truly? Well, I build pole barns, or I enjoy doing this. No, I am a follower of the King, a child of the King. That is part of my identity. But so many times, it makes me wonder, why do we wait? Why do we have to strip away all these things until we get to that we are a child of the King? I think that should be at the forefront of our identity. If someone asks us, who are you truly? I am a child of the King. Thank you for that, Tyrell. As we look at our each one of us being made uniquely different, God has made us just the way He wants us to be. If we look at that, that is fingerprints. And when you look at that, you can see there are three distinctly different fingerprints. It blows my mind that there could be that much detail in a fingerprint. Now, what does that have to do with identity. Actually, one other, just a note on that. For you to find a perfect match, they said it would take 1 in 64 billion to get a match, to get really close to you. And they said even then it's not perfect. There's some variation. 1 in 64 billion. That makes you pretty unique, is it not? 1 in 64 billion people. That is just mind-blowing to me. God has made you just the way he wants you to be. I'm going to shift focus just a little bit and thinking about being uniquely different. How many of you compare yourselves with each other? Have you ever done that? You've looked at someone and said, "My, I wish," and you name it. I have done that way too many times. I have some stuff written down here that I'm going to read. Maybe some stuff that probably telling on myself. This is maybe stuff that I look at people. Man, and this is me coming from my how I look at some people. He just has a way to lead. I wish I could lead people like he does. Or maybe it's, man, when he talks, it just makes sense. I wish I could put my words into a way that would come out and it would make good sense. Or maybe, man, that guy can spike a volleyball. If I could only get half as good as him, I'd be good. Now, ladies, I don't know how you look at it, but maybe it's something like this. My, she has so many friends. I wish I could have as many friends. Friends just come so easy for her. I would just love that. Or maybe it's, she is so artistic. I mean, anything she touches just sits so pretty. And there's a lot of things that you could put in there. But comparing yourselves among yourselves. Theodore Roosevelt said, comparisons are a thief of joy. Once you start looking around and wishing that you could be somebody else, what is that? There is something wrong with that. That problem is it puts the focus on me. What is wrong with me? It is selfishness, self-pity. And what we need is a relationship with Christ. Let's turn to Colossians 3. Colossians 3. If ye then have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. As we look at these two verses that here, there's two things that it tells us to do. It tells us to seek and to set. Seek the things that are above. As we seek those things that are above, all those things that I had mentioned earlier that we can't do, that other people are better at, those things will just vanish. As we seek Christ, as we seek a relationship with him, those things will just sort of take care of themselves. Set your mind. Make it a conscious effort to focus on what God says who you are and not on what the world says you should be. As we look at these two things of seeking and setting, we come to the thing of walking with God. And A.W. Tozer, this is a quote that he said, and it's important for us in our identity. What comes into our mind when we think of God is the most important thing about us. What you think of when God comes to your mind, what you think of God when he comes to your mind is the most important thing about us. How we view God is how we will respond to the things that come into our life. If we view God as standing there like with a whip ready to bring it down on you, that's going to affect us. That's going to shape who we are. It's going to affect the way that we live our life. If we see God as someone who is there with his arms wide open, willing or there to embrace us, to be there with us, that will change our identity. That will change how we live life. Let's turn to Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah 29, 13. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. So as we look at our life, as we think on what God has done for us, if we seek God, here it says, when we seek him with all our heart, it says, verse 14, I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. So as we seek, as we look for God, and we look for him with all our heart, it says he will be found with us. That will change how we live our life. I want to look at several ways that the Bible says who we are in Christ. As we seek who Christ is, when we put our trust in him, when we become a child of God, the Bible gives us a lot of things who we are in Christ. And as we look at these things, it will profoundly change the way that we think about ourselves, looking at others. It will help us to just accept ourselves for who God has made us. Before we go to some of those, several of those different things, I want to read, you don't need to turn here, but in Genesis chapter 1, when God was creating the world, at the end of the first day, God saw it, and what was it? Good. Second day, it was good. The third day, it was good. Fifth day, good. But the sixth day, God made man. And was it good? Was it good? Very good. Thank you. It wasn't just good. It was very good. God created each person, and it was very good. I'm going to read that. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. God created man, and it was very good. He created someone to have a relationship with him. Now, I want to look at these several verses now. And as we look at them, I want you to answer what the Bible says about us. So let's turn to Galatians chapter 3. What the Bible says who we are in Christ. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians 3:26. For in Christ Jesus ye are all sons of God through faith. Who are we through in Christ Jesus? Who are we in Christ Jesus? Children of God. 4:7 also reiterates that. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. So God, you are a child of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 1. What are we in Christ? Verse 3, it says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. What are we in Christ? We are blessed with spiritual blessings. Ephesians 1, 4 through 6 now says, Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. He predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. So what are we in these verses? Yes, chosen and adopted. Ain't that a blessing? Chosen. God wants a relationship with you. He wants a relationship with me. That changes our identity as we spend time with him. Romans 8, verse 37. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. So what are we in this verse? More than conquerors. We don't have to live in sin. We are more than conquerors in Christ. Romans 8:38-39. What are we in this? I'll read it. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, or anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. What are we in this? These two verses. Inseparable from God? Yes, that's one. And what's the other one? That is pretty much the answer. Loved. Inseparable, loved by God. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Psalm 139, this one might be a little bit harder. Psalm 139, I'm going to read 1 and 2. What are we in these two verses? O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. What are we in this verse, in these two verses? Known by God? That is correct. I have down understood, which is the same thing. We are understood by God. God knows us way better than what we do ourselves. And as we look to him, he can guide us and teach us. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So who are we in Christ? Yes, the righteousness of God. Now, there's one thing in here that makes it difficult for us. There is an enemy out there whose job is to steal, to kill, and destroy. And this is one of the ways that he tries to do it. He tries to get us to be discouraged as we look around, as we see people, as we see others doing things. He puts doubts in our mind. He starts stealing our joy. He does whatever he can to get you to fall. And doubts is one of the biggest things. God wants you to know that you are chosen, that you are special. There is nothing wrong with you. And I guess I have a story that sort of brings that out. You are special. How many of you have heard this story? I really like this. I'm glad you all, most of you know it. So I'm going to read it. And it's just, to me, it was a blessing as I was looking at this. God has chosen us. God has made us just the way that he wants us to be. There's a song out there. I'm not exactly sure of all the words, but he looks at me and wouldn't change a thing. He is happy with the way that he made me. And I think it's up to us to just trust, to obey, to pursue a relationship with him as we live our lives. I'm going to read this. The Wemmicks were small wooden people. All of the wooden people were carved by a woodworker named Eli. His workshop sat on a hill overlooking their village. Each Wemmick was different. Some had big noses. Others had large eyes. Some were tall and others were short. Some wore hats. Others wore coats. But all were made by the same carver, and all lived in the village. And all day, every day, the Wemmicks did the same thing. They gave each other stickers. Each Wemmick had a box of golden star stickers and a box of gray dot stickers. Up and down the streets all over the city, people spent their days sticking stars or dots on one another. The pretty ones, those with smooth wood and fine paint, always got stars. But if the wood was rough or the paint chipped, the Wemmicks gave dots. The talented ones got stars too. Some could lift big sticks high above their heads or jump over tall boxes. Still others knew big words or could sing pretty songs. Everyone gave them stars. Some Wemmicks had stars all over them. Every time they got a star, it made them feel so good. It made them want to do something else and get another star. Others, though, could do little. They got dots. Punchinello was one of those. He tried to jump high like the others, but he always fell. And when he fell, the others would gather around and give him dots. Sometimes when he fell, his wood got scratched, so the people would give him more dots. Then when he would try to explain why he fell, he would say something silly, and the Wemmicks would give him more dots. After a while, he had so many dots that he didn't want to go outside. He was afraid he would do something dumb, such as forget his hat or step in the water. And then people would give him another dot. In fact, he had so many gray dots that some people would come up and give him one for no reason at all. He deserves lots of dots, the wooden people would agree with one another. He's not a good wooden person. After a while, Punchinello believed them. I'm not a good Wemmick, he would say. The few times he went outside, he hung around other Wemmicks who had lots of dots. He felt better around them. One day, he met a Wemmick who was unlike any he'd ever met. She had no dots or stars. She was just wooden. Her name was Lucia. It wasn't that people didn't try to give her stickers. It's just that the stickers didn't stick. Some of the Wemmicks admired Lucia for having no dots, so they would run up and give her a star, but it would fall off. Others would look down on her for having no stars, but they would give her a dot, but it wouldn't stay either. That's the way I want to be, thought Punchinello. I don't want anyone's marks. So he asked the stickerless Wemmick how she did it. It's easy, Lucia replied. Every day I go see Eli. Eli? Yes, Eli, the woodcarver. I sit in the workshop with him. Why? Why don't you go find out for yourself? Go up the hill. He's there. And with that, the Wemmick, who had no stickers, turned and skipped away. But will he want to see me? Punchinello cried out. Lucia didn't hear, so Punchinello went home. He sat near a window and watched the wooden people as they scurried around, giving each other stars and dots. It's not right, he muttered to himself, and he decided to go see Eli. He walked up the narrow path to the top of the hill and stepped into the big shop. His wooden eyes widened at the size of everything. The stool was as tall as he was. He had to stretch up on his tiptoes to see the top of the workbench. A hammer was as long as his arm. Punchinello swallowed hard. I'm not staying here, and he turned to leave. Then he heard his name. Punchinello? The voice was deep and strong. Punchinello stopped. Punchinello, how good to see you. Come and let me have a look at you. Punchinello turned slowly and looked at the large bearded craftsman. You know my name? The little Wemmick asked. Of course I do. I made you. Eli stooped and picked him up and set him on the bench. The maker spoke thoughtfully as he looked at the gray dots. Looks like you've been given some bad marks. I didn't mean to, Eli. I tried really hard. Oh, you don't have to defend yourself to me, child. I don't care what the other Wemmicks think. You don't? No, and you shouldn't either. Who are they to give stars or dots? They're Wemmicks, just like you. What they think doesn't matter, Punchinello. All that matters is what I think. And I think you're pretty special. Punchinello laughed. Me? Special? Why? I can't walk fast. I can't jump. My paint is peeling. Why do I matter to you? Eli looked at Punchinello, put his hands on those small wooden shoulders, and spoke very slowly. Because you're mine. That's why you matter to me. Punchinello had never had anyone look at him like this, much less his maker. He didn't know what to say. Every day I'd been hoping you'd come, Eli explained. I came because I met someone who had no marks, said Punchinello. I know, she told me about you. Why don't the stickers stay on her? The maker spoke softly. Because she has decided that what I think is more important than what they think. The stickers only stick if you let them. What? The stickers only stick if they matter to you. The more you trust my love, the less you care about their stickers. I'm not sure I understand. Eli smiled. You will, but it will take time. You've got lots of marks. For now, just come to see me every day and let me remind you how much I care. Eli lifted Punchinello off the bench and set him on the ground. Remember, Eli said as the Wemmick walked out the door, you are special because I made you, and I don't make mistakes. Punchinello didn't stop, but in his heart he thought, I think he really means it. And when he did, a dot fell to the ground. Punchinello had an identity crisis. He was worried what people thought of him. And the more he worried about it, the more mistakes that he made. If he would have just been himself and went to see Eli, or in this case, we could say, if he would have just went to God more and spent time with God, those dots would not have stayed. So what are you turning to? Are you turning to God, or are you looking for approval from your friends to help shape your identity? We need to look to God. God, He tells us we are loved. We are cared for. He wants to know you and me on a personal level.